Good morning. Today I want to talk a little something about forgiveness. There's a few things that have come up in things that people that I've dealt with recently, and I'm sure that we all have struggled with this sometimes in terms of forgiveness. What in the world is it that God is talking about? I think we need to kind of review that. I've done this before. We've had some Sunday school lessons on it. We've covered some things here on Wednesday evening teachings. I kind of wanted to bring a little bit of it together for us. And I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Something really important here that God says that really can kind of be misunderstood a lot. Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 21. Those two verses, verse 21 and 22. And it was really interesting because it says in verse 21, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' And the response in verse 22, Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven times.'" Wow.
Yes.
Now, I need to bring up a little historical point here in that regard. Under the old Jewish law, the rule, and they had a lot of rules back then, the rule was you had to forgive someone up to three times. So when Peter was asking Jesus this, he thought he was being really generous when he said, like, "Whoa, should I forgive him like seven times?" So what Jesus did was he said, no, 70 times seven. It's a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. God wasn't stretching the truth. He was making this massive point. And if you do the math and you add it up, 70 times seven is 490 times. That's for like one offense. And so I posed the question, if someone offended you 10 times in one day, then that's like 4,900 times in one day you've got to forgive someone. It's like, whoa, what are you talking about, Lord? And some people have misunderstood forgiveness meaning brushing accountability under the rug. No, that's not what God means. God has forgiven us. There is an accountability. But Jesus has taken the eternal cost, you see, for us. In being washed of our sins, being forgiven by God, it means that he has given up his right to punish you because all the punishment went to Jesus. So it's like, wow, there was a bloodshed. There was a sacrifice. This has great meaning in God's spiritual realm. Because a giving up of the life is giving up of the most powerful thing, you, your whole self and being. And it was done for two reasons. One, to be the only worthy sacrifice to God in order to restore all of mankind, should they choose, based on what Adam did. And the second was to give us that big fat word picture. How far do you have to go with God? You have to go to the death of the flesh. He doesn't mean for you to kill yourself. He means for you to crucify the Adam nature, which is the broken, dirty, wrong, unrighteous nature. Crucify it. You can't do it ahead of time. You can only do it when it comes up. So it's a constant struggle. It's a constant journey. But his spirit indwelling you is what makes it possible now. It was impossible before Jesus for people to put away sin. It was impossible for them to do anything. All they had was the Adam nature. It doesn't lean toward God. That's why God set up a whole bunch of different ways to control the base nature. And all it did was control the behavior. It could never control the soul. So there were the kings and the patriarchs and all of these ways, the judges, they went through all of these different seasons of civilization. And what it proved, even the law of Moses proved that even if he gives you the law directly, you can't stop sinning. It almost sounds like this is worthless. What am I going to do, God? It's crazy. I can't come out from the cycle. Well, before Jesus, you couldn't come out from the cycle. The only way you kept God's wrath from you was to obey during whatever season you were in. Either the patriarchs, where the head male that made the rules, if he was righteous before God, I mean, or the king, or the judges, or Moses and the law. Obeying the law sets you in righteousness before God, but it never forgave your sins. It only held his wrath against you. And all those who died before Jesus made that sacrifice didn't go to heaven. They went to a waiting place, because no one can be in heaven with God in front of him unless they are clean. And we're all born unclean because of what Adam did, but you are made clean by what Jesus did. So it's like, wow, there's a lot of mystery wrapped up in this. There's a lot of faith. There's a lot of stuff. I got to lay my heart before you. God, because you're wise, I'm going to have to trust you to know what you're doing. But now, because Jesus is here, we have one different thing than what Moses had or Noah or Adam or anyone. With the death of Jesus comes the opportunity to have the Spirit of God actually come inside of you. It never was possible before. The nature of God will never lead you to sin. It'll never lead you to weakness. It'll never lead you against the direction of God. So now you've got a major problemo. When you come to Jesus, don't think your troubles are going to end, honey. They are just beginning, because now you've got the pure of all pure, the author of all salvation. All that is good and right and righteous and great and glorious before God is now inside of you going, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. And you've got that Adam nature that has been practiced for so many years on how to think and what to do, and every excuse and every lie and every deception and every lust and every pride and every corruption that comes out of it. So, pride says, I'm not corrupt. Yes, you are. God says, no one is righteous. No, not one. Yet we say, well, I do good works. Yeah, well, so do the atheists. Hitler, I'm sure, built an orphanage or two. Your good work doesn't make you good. Feeling holy doesn't make you be holy. God has made this clear. It is totally in Jesus, not religion, not church. And yet God wraps up the assembling. He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You need help. You need to hear from someone else. You need to know other people's struggles. You need to have something come by God's Spirit to convict your heart. It's not the preacher that's important. If you lay yourself before the Lord, I say, God, please convict our hearts. Convict my own as I speak. I'm accountable to every single thing I'm sharing with you. I'm not separate. I'm not up here preaching because I happen to be holier. I think God chooses some of us more broken ones. I think I'm proving the point here. You can have a life changed, and God has changed my life. I am not what I used to be. And the same thing can be for you, but part of this is forgiveness. I know, when I talk about salvation, I know what I'm talking about. I was heading to hell. Does anybody understand that? Just because I prayed, just because I went to church, didn't save me. You need to have this unique experience with God. God, forgive me. I ask Jesus to come into my life and make me clean. I'm asking him in. I want him to be my motor. And I still don't do it all right, but I want him to be my motor. But I'm getting it better to defer to him, defer to him, defer to him. Yet guess what? I still have to do my laundry. You still got to get your stuff done. You still got to pay your taxes. You still got to fight every single thing within. Every April 15th, everyone curses and swears. You got to get over it. You can't do that. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And give to God what's God's. Did you ever notice Caesar takes more than God, though? God only said 10%. The government's up to, what, 15% or whatever. You know what I mean? Hello? But with Jesus inside and being the one that you listen to, the one that you obey, the one that you start, he incorporates himself into you. And after a period of time, guess what? By all of that obedience and all of that deferring and all of that praise in the face of ugly, you start thinking like him. You start feeling like him. You start being like him. And that will set you apart. You can tell when you said your sister called you from prison. You sensed that difference. She was struggling with an item beforehand, and then she wasn't. And you don't attribute it to her power and her strength. You attribute it that God gave her a gift at a time she needed something she didn't have. Personal strength. Because of a tremendous amount of work God has me do in the community, I ran into a lot of drug addicts and alcoholics. And there's the same personality trait that I have found. And even in my own father, who was an alcoholic, some of my brothers, my grandfather, uncle, I come from a long line of it. I was on the edge of it myself, but was saved from that death. But there's a commonality that I find, and that is, there's an excuse for everything. They're never wrong. It's someone else's fault. You make me drink. I am lonely. There's something here. God hasn't helped me. I'm going to do drugs. I'm going to make myself feel better. The lie is coming from the pit of hell. You're feeling bad, not because of your circumstances. You've attributed to that. Stop and think. Some people were in the Holocaust, in concentration camps, and were deprived of everything and had nothing but pain and torture and belittlement. And they were high on the Lord. Mm-hmm. And they'll tell you that experience made them closer to God, gave them a better experience in life. They got through that because of God. So don't go saying, my experiences made me do this. That's the lie we buy, because it's much easier to have an excuse. Now, once we start participating in some things in life, I don't care whether it's an addiction to pornography or gambling or drugs or alcohol, whatever the feel-goods are, I always say there's a three feel-goods. If you're not careful and you're feeling bad about yourself in life, you'd be guaranteed the old devil is going to bring those three feel-goods your way. Sex, alcohol, and drugs. Because they make you feel good, they don't make you be good. And they bring nothing. If you want to open up the pit of hell, you enter the door of any one of those three. And sometimes people do all three. It's almost no escape when you do that.
And those spell S-A-D.
Yeah, sex, alcohol, and drugs. Sad. Hey, you must listen in to some of my teachings with the cadets. Sad. It's a sad life, sex, alcohol, and drugs. And yet because it makes you have that little feel-good, you keep going back to the feel-good, not realizing it's destroying. You're leaving a trail of crying men, women, and children behind you. And you can't see it because of the fog. And there's no way out, because once the chemical dependency gets there, it's like you're stuck. But God can break every fetter. You have to keep going back to Him and not it. You got to keep going. You got to do what you got to do. And part of this brokenness in so many of us is unforgiveness. There are things that happened to some of us at an early age that were God-awful. Sexual abuses, physical abuses, verbal abuses. I am so grateful that my dad, I came to understand he was really a wonderful man. He was just a broken man. But he never physically abused or did any of that, any of the nasties with any of us. But verbal abuse was his tool. Cut you down in a second. Whoa. Now, God blessed us because my mom was the balance to that. So, okay, honey, it's the booze talking. It didn't help much, but it kind of was like a little bomb there, you know. And she was always building us up. He was cutting us down. You could come in with a paper that looked like junk. You know, like you're in the first grade. And this is a tree, Mom. You know, whatever. Oh, this is the best tree I've ever seen. I mean, you know, she kind of like really built us up. And that helped us to be a little less dysfunctional. Although my brother Steve says our family puts the fun in dysfunctional. But, you know, whatever. We got a lot of stuff going on. Just like you said, Pastor Mark, when you went to visit your friend. You sit down, you talk about your own family. You can do really good, but within your family, there are some things that are really bad. Well, if you're the strong one, you're responsible to pray for the others and to help and to do what you can. God said He came to save the sick and the lost. He's the physician doesn't go and take care of someone who doesn't have a problem. He's taking care of those that are sick. We need to have that mindset. But you have to be careful because your own good works will get in the way. You get so busy doing it, you won't have time for God. You're so busy. So it's like this fine line all the time. But some of the basis of our brokenness is this forgiveness thing. or what we've just outlined is how much God has forgiven us. He doesn't hold it against us. But guess what? The sins and the errors in your lives are going to bring some bad things in there. Sometimes jail time. Sometimes physical inability. Sometimes things you bring on yourself. You eat wrong. You have physical things that you do wrong yourself, bad personal habits, all sorts of things. I mean, people just look at, wow, look at an alcoholic and a drug addict. Well, look at the person who just continually does things wrong with their own body. They're continually misusing everything. And just, I mean, you're still going to have the same problem. So even though God forgives us for stealing, He forgives us for lying, He forgives us for giving into pride or the lust of the flesh, He forgives us, the effects of those things you've done are still on you. But how you get through it can change. And even some of those effects can be completely diminished as we get cleaner and cleaner with the Lord. Now I want you to look in Matthew. Turn back just another chapter there in Matthew. Chapter 6, verse 12. The Lord says, and forgive us. This is a cry, a part of the prayer that God told us to pray. And forgive us our trespasses, our sins, our debts, whatever word it says in your translation. I thank God He didn't depend on the translations. He depends on His Spirit telling you what He means. So forgive us our trespasses. Look how it says, as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. Whoa! Pretty tough command we have there. Wow. So what does that mean? Is that saying you can't be forgiven by God until you've forgiven someone else? No, he's talking about an environment in which your mind and your heart and your soul is. You know how cleanly and clearly I have forgiven you. I want you to do that to others. That's the environment I want here. You're not there yet, but that's the environment I want you to work on. You're going to have to practice, write it down, do whatever you have to do to make sure your environment is the environment I've given you. It's your environment I want you to bring to others. God forgives us, but you still have some of those end results, and that's going to make it difficult for your life and others. But in the Lord, those wrinkles will be eventually straightened out. I thank God that your sister has some peace being so far away in that incarceration. She may be there for a while, and that's why God's going to give her peace before she can come back up closer to home. And she may be there for a while because it's someone her path is supposed to cross, or someone whose path is supposed to cross hers. I don't know. Nothing is wasted in God. We just look at the little circumstance. We look at the details of the circumstance. How unfair, God, that she's so far away. Well, wait a minute. You have no idea what God's plan is. It's deferring to the plan of God. Not laying down and having be steamrolled by life. No, that's not what God is saying. Deferring to God means you finally admit, you know, God, you are wiser. You're moving a lot of these chess pieces around that I have no knowledge of. And He has no requirement to give us any indication of what's going on. But He does give us peace. He said, I'm never going to give you the details, but if you come to me, I'm going to give you peace. Now, even if it's all helter-skelter and I got peace, I'm going, hey, I'm winning. That's still good. In order to give us the details, you'd have to be a co-God. Well, that ain't going to happen. There ain't no co-God. Even though a lot of people have taken that position, there is no co-God. Now, I want to talk a little bit about, in this forgiveness, what the Greek word aphemi means. When they talk about forgiveness, what they were mentioning is a suspension of a just penalty. Whoa. Yeah. You suspend. It's very just to do this, but we're going to suspend it. It's very just for God to just cream us, but He suspended it. To send something away. See, now we're kind of getting a little picture of what God's talking about forgiveness. Completely cancel the debt. Now, I know you'd like MasterCard to have forgiveness, but I don't think it's going there. You incurred it, you got to pay it. You know what I'm saying? But completely cancel a debt. I mean, I think we understand that. Every one of your sins was on a debt. It's like a credit card of sin. And Jesus paid your credit card off. Even if you slip up and put another charge on it. Wow. If your attitude is, oh good, I can fill this card out again and keep charging up sin, I don't think you're connected with Him. You understand me? If you're connected with Him, you're going to lament any time you put another charge on that card that He cleared off. It means to release. Whoa. And it's called unconditional favor. All of these things are in the fullness of the understanding of the word that was chosen. See, the languages all have different meaning. You know, if we say home, house, dwelling, building, I mean, those are all words that describe a structure, but a home is different than an office building. You know, see what I'm saying? So we understand the depth of it in our English language. Someone else learning the language might not understand that. But if I say home and I say building, I'm talking about two different things. So in Greek, the idea about forgiveness included all of this. It gave substance to the meaning of the word. Our human forgiveness needs to mirror divine forgiveness. And it can't unless Jesus Christ is inside. You can have information in your head all day long about God. Information is not transformation. Information has to go where? To the heart to have transformation. There's a whole bunch of Christians sitting in church and they got a head full of information and half the Bible memorized. And they have not been restored in their hearts to Jesus Christ. They still live under the lie. Now you don't have to get saved every other Sunday. I'm not talking about that. You get that restoration in God, that is once in Jesus Christ, and then you work out your salvation. It doesn't mean you work out what Jesus did. It means you work out the hardness and the details of your life. You get away, you get rid of your junk. My junk ain't your junk. The details of my life aren't the details of your life. My background, how I was brought up, what I've been exposed to is totally different than anyone else in this room, even if I went to school with some of you, which I didn't. But even if I did, even though we have similarities in certain things, we're so totally different. And God is the only one that can deal with that uniqueness. So stop thinking you know how somebody feels. Well, if they did this, I would forgive them. Can you imagine God saying that to you? You don't get forgiven until you do this or that over that sin. God knows that we're born broken. We're handicapped cripples. He's not requiring more of us than what we can do. Your Adam nature can never do what God says. What you have to do is crucify that Adam nature when it comes up. And then, don't just leave yourself blank. The Spirit of God is going to come out. That's the forgiveness we're talking about, not our lip service forgiveness. Now, I have a couple of scriptures here. I'm just going to give them to you. You don't need to look them up. They're on your hand out there. Psalm 86:5 says, God is good, and He is ready to forgive abundant in loving kindness. And in Colossians 2:13, it says that we are alive in Christ. The debt was canceled out. I mean, it literally, if the word picture, was nailed to the cross. And then in Mark 11:25, before you pray, what did God say? Make sure you forgive. See, God sets the standard. You get clean first, then He forgives you. You come to Him, you get forgiven. Well, before you pray and ask anything, make sure that that cleanliness is there. Make sure you've taken that spiritual shower. And in Luke 17:3-5, He said, if a brother repents seven times, he offends you seven times. This isn't talking about your forgiveness now. We're not talking about that. So he comes back and goes, I'm so sorry. You don't give him a time frame. It says that you forgive him. And in that particular scripture, Jesus was telling this to the apostles, and they said, oh God, please help us, increase our faith. I don't think we can do this. They couldn't until Jesus died and left this planet and went back to eternity. He set the way. If you do what He did, you will be there too. He put Himself in the ground. He was buried. It says He went down, descended into hell, and preached captivity captive, and He went to His Father. It's the same thing. You become alive in Jesus Christ, you're going to raise from the dead too. While you're here, the death of your Adam nature plus the death of your own body. And in Ephesians 4:32, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. 1 John 1:9-9, confess and you are forgiven. It's a message that's all the way through. Forgiveness on your part, confession on your part, etc., etc. So the deal is confess, repent. This is before God, and then you turn around, return the favor to others, and it's so, so powerful. But there's four stages, and I just want to cover this before we finish up today. This forgiveness thing is hard work. It really, really is, because it involves you sacrificing and giving up a lot. And what we do is we tend to say, well, I'll do that when you do that. Yeah. I'll stop when you stop. I'll do it when you do it. Ooh, doesn't work that way. Nope, because guess what? If you stop doing what you've been doing, even if they continue, guess what? You're going to get better at forgiving. You're going to get better at having peace. You're going to get better at having knowledge. You're going to get better at having wisdom. You're going to get better at self-control, self-discipline. You're going to get better at what you're practicing. They may never change. They're going to get better at lies and deception and anger and disputes. And you can't stop that. You can only stop you. So the act of forgiving is a very simple act. But it happens in the midst of some very complex situations and emotions. It's not like somebody, you know, somebody parked in your parking space. You say, okay, I forgive you. Now, if you had to walk further, usually, about the fifth time, I don't think you'd be as forgiving. So what is this forgiveness thing? Does forgiveness say, forgiveness, I forgive you? Is it saying something? Is it feeling something? Is it emoting something? You gotta go through these four stages. If you can travel through all these four stages, you're gonna get a reconciliation. Sometimes it's only you and God, because the other person is never gonna reconcile, so you gotta go through that and you gotta get healed right with God, because you're not gonna be able to ever bring the other person in that. Some people they've had terrible business situations, terrible marriage situations, all those things are ended, gone, forgotten in the past. Don't go digging up old graves. God is not saying that. If there's a possibility to get things reconciled, that, yeah, some of you are going, no, put the shovel down, we're not digging up the old bones. No. No, God's not saying go dig up dead flesh. No. He's only talking about what's alive right now. Now, stage one is the hurting stage. We are all familiar with that. And when someone causes that pain, it's so deep, it's so unfair. I can't believe you did what you did. I mean, infidelity is one of the things that's the deepest cut and hurt in a marriage. It's so deep. Someone that you trusted, like they stole something from you. I mean, you totally trusted and they just stole $500 from your secret place or something. I mean, outright stole. And then denied it when you presented them with it. You know, it's like, I've had that happen to me. You know, it's like someone runs off with your best friend's husband or wife or something. You know what? And they were your friend. Is that, excuse me, it's going to be a little rough here trying to forgive. When this stuff hits you personally, when it doesn't hit you personally, someone breaks into your neighbor's house. Oh, I forgive you. Now, when they break into your house, now I got some complex emotional situations here. So the hurting thing is normal. It is what happens. But if you stay there, it's never going to change. But we got to admit it. This is one of the stages, hurting. Don't be afraid to hurt. It's part of the process. And when God says turn the other cheek, he's not saying to be a fool. This striking on the cheek wasn't a good thing. It was a very embarrassing thing. It's just like in the Middle East, you know, they hit you with a shoe. It's like the worst offense. You know, turn your other cheek. That's all he's saying. He's saying don't react to their reaction. That's all God's saying. He's not saying lean into a right hook. God's not stupid. All he's saying is when he says turn the other cheek, he says, I know this stuff hurts. Gee, now stop and think of what Jesus did. I know. When you are undeserving of this terrible offense, I know what it's like. You suffering because of something you didn't do. Now, if it's something you did do, we kind of look at it differently. You know, if it's something you did do, if you did lie on your income tax and then you end up in jail, it's something you did do. So, I mean, you know, you're going to have to forgive yourself in that instance. But if someone else steals your identity and you wind up in jail because of something before you get it straightened out, now that's going to be a little harder to forgive. See, this is what God's talking about. There is a hurting stage. But one thing I want us to take away today, if there's anything we can, hurting about something that someone has done to you is like the flashing red light. There's some forgiveness needed here. Ooh, I hurt. I'm going to need to forgive. It's a beginning now. And you're not going to get it the first time something happens, but it's a signal. God just wants you to know hurting is what's going to happen, but I want you to realize that when you hurt deeply about it, when you brush it off, somebody, you know, oh, I'm sorry, stopped in your toe. Oh, I'm sorry, forgive you. You know what I mean? It's like, yeah, Sure, that's not what he's talking about. Boy, and some people, I forgive you. Such foolishness. They never hold the person accountable. That's not what God's talking about either. It's not a matter of brushing offenses under the rug. That's not what forgiveness means. This is talking about who you are, your soul, what you do when someone has hurt you. Now, stage two is hating. Been there, done that. Still there sometimes. And so I don't hate them. I just don't like them. Okay, quibble before God, before his throne if you want to, but I just don't think it's going to hold a lot of water. I can remember being in this precious little church before we had our wonderful, beautiful renovation. We had these old, crickety, termite-filled benches. And I'm sitting there, standing there at the bench, and I'm praising God. I got my hands raised. I'm going, thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, thank you. I love you so much. Thank you for giving me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And someone came in the door behind me, and I heard their voice, and I went, ugh. Oh, I said, son of a God. But see, I felt good after I looked. I said, at least I recognized it. Ah, yeah, that person drives me nuts. Here I am worshiping you, and this thing came upon me. Okay, signal. I haven't fully forgiven them. Oh, gee. You don't go back to square one. You just get up from where you fell, and you go on. So, the hating thing, it's not godly, but it is the second stage. They hurt you, boom, I hate you. Hurt and hate come really kind of close together. Now, you can't shake the memory of what they did. Oh, that's really tough. And you can't say, God bless you. You just ain't going to come out. It's more like I'm going to choke you. I have to look at your stupid face again. These are real things. We sense this stuff. Husband and wives do this all the time. Thank God there's not much blood on the wall, you know. So in that moment, I hate you. You hurt me. What you said, what you did, I hate you. I can't. You might not be saying that to them, but it's inside and God sees you. You can cover it with all the little flowers and fancy little notes and gifts you want. But if it's still in there, God has to bring you through this thing again to show you, honey, it ain't gone. You just took some Lysol spray after someone filled the pot in the bathroom. That's all you did. You ain't removing no smell, honey. You just covered it. That thing still stinks underneath there. You still stink. So God ain't gonna spray you with Lysol or Febreze or something. He wants to clean the stink. So whether we like to admit it or not, after the hurting and we go into the hating, we stink. And you want that person to suffer just like you suffered. I'm never going to forgive you. I hope you burn in hell. Ooh, sometimes we've even said that. And if it didn't come out your little mouth, God read it in your little heart. I hope you burn in hell. I've heard that when you watch some of these news reports on TV. Some of the victims, I mean, some of these people, like, you know, they raped their six-year-old and killed him and buried him. You know, it's like the most God-awful things. Well, where's God in all this? God's right smack where he's always been. We have been the ones moved far away. This stuff that's happening in the world is what God said would happen when you don't go to him, when you're not in his world. But God knows what to do with those precious little souls, and if they're with him, praise God, they're out of a life of misery they might have had. See, people don't think of that. Sometimes that allowance is because God gets them out of there. But boy, I tell you, I don't know what my heart would do if I had to look at a person that did that to a six-year-old of mine. I probably would say, I hope you rot in hell. Right there on national TV. Pastor Linda said that. Well, yeah, I'm in stage two hating. It's not an excuse. That's where I was. And guess what? People may never forgive you for stage two. Some people never got out of stage one. Some people never get out of stage two. And then you have things in your mind that you want to say to them. And you're ready to say it. If you let that go over and over in there and don't release that, don't let that go, that is going to wreck you. The one you hate controls you. Whoa. The one that makes you angry controls you. You think you're controlling them. They control you. You're dreaming about it. You're thinking about it. They're in bed sleeping. Or out playing around, screwing around, doing whatever they did to offend you. They're not losing any sleep over this. You are. You're thinking about what you're saying, do with your revenge is sweet. I don't get angry. I don't get mad. I only get even. It's all the same lie. It's all the same junk. We got to get that out of here. Then stage three is healing. Oh, please, God, get me to healing. The only way it's somehow I could get a new set of eyes, like magic eyes. I hate to use the word magic, but there's like brand new eyes, this miraculous eyes that you're given. All of a sudden, at some point, you pop through. You didn't do it. It's you seeking God for the help to do what you're unable. Let your spirit rule in me during my hurting and my hating. I want to get to my healing. At some point, you're there. Do not give up. This might take 30 years. Do not give up seeking God. Do not give up. You seek God and you allow Him to come and pour through you. You will be clean and that will be gone. You're going to be able to see that person in a new light. And your memory is going to be healed. You'll remember what happened, but what you think about it and your reaction to those memories is going to be totally different in Jesus Christ. And that's going to turn back that flow of pain. I know what I'm talking about because I had such anger toward my own dad. I was in my 50s before that got turned around, and I struggled since I was a young girl. I didn't want to talk to him. I couldn't stand the sound of his voice. God let me see his struggle. God let me see why he drank. There was no excuse before God, but his sense of not being able to accomplish what he accomplished strangled him his whole life. He was only a policeman, never a lawyer. He wanted to be a lawyer, but his father insisted he'd be a policeman like he was. He ended up giving up and struggling and all that. And then after 9 kids, geez, who wouldn't be drinking? And I think, oh, God, have mercy. It's a wonder my mother never did. She's too happy a person, I guess. I don't know. But whatever. Food was her addiction. That's how she had comfort foods. We all grew up with comfort foods. That's how she comforted her and us. But, you know, it took me a long time to see my dad was really straight. He really did love us. He was a wonderful man. He was a humorous man. He was a kind man. He was a generous man. Like the 10,000 reasons to praise God. We don't do that. There were 10,000 reasons to love my dad. But the 5 that weren't were in the front of my head and my heart for almost all my life until God removed them. And I've given you that story before. I was praying one time, not even about my dad. I was on my knees praying about, well, God knows, whatever else. All of a sudden, I heard the word just like someone was talking to me into my room. You have a wonderful dad. And in that minute, it came across my eyes, this picture of him. He was totally drunk again in his police uniform, God forbid. Not giving any names here, so nothing will happen, you know. But this is years ago when they covered for each other. They didn't have all the counseling and the stress. They have all this stuff now that they have for the guys. But anyways, he was pulling it. He had like 200-pound pumpkin. It was Halloween. And he's hauling this thing out of his station wagon and bringing it in the house for us. He had done a detail. Poor bum works. He left the house at 6:30. Could have set your clock on it. Came back at 5 o'clock. Could have set your clock on that. And had dinner by 5:30. Laid down. Left the house again at 6:30 and went back for 7 o'clock detail, worked till 12, 1, 2 o'clock. Did that for all the years I ever knew. Could I see that as a kid? No. I always thought he wasn't at my games. He didn't come and do that. You know, as a kid, you don't see this. You don't see the struggle. It wasn't until I was an adult and getting through the hurting and the hating to get into the healing. It's going to happen, but it might take time. Never give up. The hating only hurt me. It restricted me. And when I came to know the Lord, I hated that I hated. I said, God, I'm going to heaven until the man comes to visit me. I'm going straight to hell. Within 15 minutes of picking him up at the airport, I am nose to nose with the man arguing. My God, I'm the associate pastor at church. Shouldn't we kind of let this kind of pass, God? You know, why am I struggling? But keep going, because that breakthrough came in a day I didn't plan, a day I didn't know. It just came upon me. God had to get me out of the way to let him flow through. Do it. Keep going, because we've all been hurt in different ways. Don't keep holding that accountability. Do not give excuse for your current behavior based on the bad behavior of someone else previously. Let it go. Let it go. Now, stage 4. Coming together. You invite the person who hurt you back into your life. Now, that may not be possible. That may not be wise. Some wife beater who's still beating people, you don't want to invite him back into your life. So you have to have all of this surrounded by God's wisdom. But the forgiveness, if they come back honestly and in a right way, and you can go on with that relationship. And then I'm talking about friends or people. I'm talking about past marriages and things in high school. I'm talking about that stuff. And one of the things that God shows you to be restored. Many family members have to be restored. Like I said, a lot of the broken people I deal with, they have very fractured families. The brothers and sisters don't talk to each other. Our young Kevin, dad's a biker, off on a different lifestyle. Not in his life, never has been. Mother passed away. Never hears from his brother. He lives someplace in Florida. Doesn't know where he is or what's going on. Sister's out of state. I mean, there's nothing. I thank God, as fractured as my family is, as crazy it is sometimes, on both sides of the family, we can trace our roots back to the end of the 1600s in this country. Some people can't go back one branch. They don't know who their dad is. They never will. I mean, it's just like what? Either that or they're on their fourth dad. What? I mean, this hating, hurting thing, coming together thing, this fourth stage depends on the person you forgive as much as it does you. If you forgive them and they don't want to get involved, well, all that means is that they don't come back. Sometimes there isn't going to be restoration on their part, and you'll have to go through the healing alone. But if you go with the Lord, you're going to be healed. So those are the four stages. Jesus says that those who live by God's forgiveness, you have to imitate it. So hurting, hating, healing, coming together. And I gave you the handout on that. You can look over those things. And it's just absolutely unbelievable what God has said in terms of doing that. And just one more, a quick little thing here. There's some words that we have in our language that we might think are forgiveness, but they're not. One is excuse. And that means just overlook an action without demanding punishment. That's not forgiveness, and often that's not good. Pardon, that's a non-emotional legal term where someone just absolved, you know, they're pardoned of their sentence or something like that. That has nothing to do with forgiveness. And condone, that's when you just put up with something. That's not the realm of forgiveness. Those are things we do, that's things that are out there, but they're not the same as forgiveness. Forgiveness is not excusing, pardoning, or condoning someone else's sin. It considers everything. Forgiveness actually considers the act, the offense, the penalty, and the future relationship. Forgiveness is all of those things. What we do with forgiveness, and this is a key point, you give up your right to punish them. That's all there is. You leave them to God. I'm giving it up, Lord. Now, I gave up my right to punish my dad probably 8,755 times. But there was that final time. It wasn't there anymore, and I didn't make it go away. God did. I was actually able to love him. Some of my brothers and sisters didn't care that I doted on him. At his ending days, I loved him, and I spent money to go up, fly all the way up there just before he died. Didn't know he was going to die right then, but and spent a week with him before he died, able to reminisce on good things and also be privileged to lead him to salvation in the Lord. Boy, does God turn things around. The man I hated, I ended up loving and being an instrument used to have his restoration occur with the Lord. Powerful this God is. It has nothing to do with us. It's letting him rule and reign in you. So give up your right to punish those that have hurt you, just like God did. Forgiveness is much more than just brushing it under the rug. Forgiveness has to do with you as much as with them. Go to the Lord. Ask his kind of forgiveness to envelop you and be how you live this life. And guess what? His forgiveness is going to come totally immersed in his wisdom, so you won't be accidentally leaning into those right hooks yourself. His wisdom is going to cover everything. Someone steals from your house, it probably would be wise not to invite them back in as a roommate. You know what I'm saying? God is going to give you the directions on that. May we be blessed in this as we understand it. May we be clear and clean before God. It's not, we're all so easy. Oh, Jesus forgave me, Jesus forgave me, Jesus forgave me. You know how much you've been forgiven. We best turn around and do the same thing, but his kind of forgiveness, which is going to bring life not only to you, but very often to them. God bless you.